Feeling good. Love the way we greet each other, personally, individually, but also as a group. We greet each other. It's good to be here. Good to be part of the body of Christ. Today, I want you to think back for a minute to a time when perhaps, I think probably everybody in the room has been a guest at a wedding. Can you remember being a guest at a wedding? Well, I've been a guest at many, many weddings. And I have to confess that sometimes weddings are a little tedious for me. Yet there's some parts I really enjoy. And then there's some parts I'm like, okay, let's go. And I have also performed lots of weddings, and I don't know how I got into that. Most of them were from college students who they worked for me, or I was their professor or their coach. And I don't know. I was a football coach. Why would you ask your football coach to perform your wedding ceremony? But there's different favorite parts of a wedding. And you all know there's different parts of a wedding, right? Well, I have a different part. When I'm sitting in the audience, there's a part I like. But when I was performing the wedding ceremony, by far, the best part of the wedding was when the bride showed up at the back door and she walked down the aisle. And what the best part of that was, because see, I would be standing in the front, usually with bridesmaids and groomsmen on side by side, you know, best man, and the groom is usually standing by me. And so at that point though, everybody stands up and turns their face that direction. So no one's looking at me. And so I could do whatever I wanted to, you know. So usually I would do this at the bride. No, I didn't do that. But what was stunning almost every time, and man, I've never been to a wedding where the bride wasn't beautiful. And she's just looking great coming down. And someone's usually walking with her. And as she's coming down, though, what I do, my favorite part, is to watch the groom watch the bride. And of course, no one could tell I wasn't looking at the bride because they're all looking at the bride. I'm looking at the groom watch the bride. You know, in Revelation, John writes that Jesus is waiting for his bride. Is that cool? That she's going to show up and walk down that aisle to him. And that's us. We're that bride. But my favorite part when I'm not the preacher is the vows. And because you never know what to expect. And some people would ask me to write their vows for them. And I said, you know, okay, I'll kind of help you with that. But the vow might be something you want to think about being from you. You know what I'm saying? You know, because actually you're vowing to this other person. You're going to tell them something. But we can work it together and say, you know, I won't write anything that is obnoxious or unreasonable, maybe. But we'll practice those things together as we got closer to the wedding. And so wedding vows. You know what you never see at a wedding? I've never seen at a wedding where at the wedding vows time, after they say their vows, then one of their lawyers stands up and comes up and reads the prenup. Never seen that. Have you ever seen the prenup read at the wedding? No. You know why? Because weddings aren't meant to begin something that's going to end in a separation. The vows themselves are eternal. They're eternal vows. They're promises that we make. Last week, Cindy led the discussion in class, and man, it excited me. And it was about covenant, the idea of covenant, about two people or two parties making vows, covenant kind of vows, where if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, you're going to die. We kill you. This kind of covenant thing, and God made it with Adam and Eve, and then Dr. Vanderland talked that God made it with Noah, and God then he made it with Moses, and then he made it with David, and then he makes it with Christ and us. And the thing is that the person who breaks the vow is supposed to die, but with God's great love for us, he didn't break the vow. We did. And so that Jesus died because he wasn't going to break the vow. And it got me to thinking about wedding vows in general. And I kind of started on one path last Sunday afternoon driving home. Well, actually, I was driving to Oklahoma. And then that kind of led me to different vows. And I read through a bunch of weddings that I performed and thinking about vows and the idea of renewing our vow. And what is our vow? What vow did you take to God? And when did you do that? So I want to think a little bit, just a little bit about what our covenant or what our vows might be with God. Because like in the wedding, both parties say the vows to each other. And this is us with God. He's promising things to us. We're promising things to him. And so what is it, though? Well, here's one place I want to say, may this where the vow shows up. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Do you want to be my disciple? Because if you want to, I want to be your Lord. Do you want to be my disciple? If you do, then you must, here's your vow, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And this idea of self-denial is part of the vow. And then not only am I going to deny myself, I'm going to talk about that more in just a little bit, but we're also then going to follow him. And part of following him just 100% implies the idea that we're going to deny ourselves. Well, I'll talk about deny ourselves in just a minute. But this morning and last week, we talked about how the sermon has already usually been preached by the time I stand up here because of the songs we've sung. And that's the way it was this morning, too. That doesn't mean you get to leave. Not the point there. But we said this to each other. If you sang this song, you said this out loud as if you believe it, as if you're telling the truth. And I want to say, sometimes maybe as you were singing songs, if your heart is not in this song, I don't mean you feel excited about it. I mean, if you don't mean the words you're singing, maybe you should just let those words pass. Because here's what you said. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my side, high above my life, I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Did you mean it? Did you mean those words? Light unto the world, light unto my life, I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. Whew, that's quite a statement. That is quite a commitment. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. Where you move, when you move, I'll move. Wow, that just hit me. Just how powerful the song we sing. And so we're going to deny ourselves so that we can commit to those words we just said to each other. And this denying of self, what does that mean? Because, you know, here's the thing. I'm pretty into myself. If I'm really honest, I'm really into Bob. I like Bob a lot. There's sometimes I don't like him. Yesterday, I got lost in Fort Worth driving around. And I was trying to find a Walmart. And my phone was running out of energy, so I couldn't use my maps. And I thought I had thought, and I was totally lost. And the sun was kind of covered, so I didn't know even what direction it was, going north or south. And I mean, and I was so frustrated with me, I started saying bad things to myself, you know, calling myself bad names. Do y'all ever do that? Yeah. But most of the time, I really like me. And even the times I don't like me, I like to make myself feel good. And so this is the opposite of the denying self. So I wrote a few things that what death to self or denying myself, what part of that would be. It would be like self-gratification, doing things just because that makes me feel good. And I got to tell you, I do a lot of things that make me feel good. I make a lot of my choices based on what makes me feel good fast. Self-gratification. Another thing is self-righteousness. I think I'm pretty good. This is the cousin of pride. I think, you know, denying myself means denying pride, denying self-righteousness. I'm not going to be a self-righteous person. And so that takes a commitment. It takes a decision. It takes action on my part. Self-promotion. I like to talk about me in ways that are smooth, you know, because I know no one likes to hear someone talk about themselves in ways that are obnoxious. So you got to be smooth about it. And I can be smooth. You know, I can talk to you about something, and in my head, my motive is self-promotion, but you walk away feeling he's a great guy, and that's when it worked. You know, boom, gotcha. Self-promotion, can I put that aside? Self-reliability, you know, and this is what we want to be. I can take care of me. I see this happening in grandchildren and looking back on children where they thought, I'm 18, I can do this. I'm like, oh, you knucklehead. If you only knew what you just said. Or I'm 21 now, you know, so here I go. I'm out to take care of me. I've got a job and I can take care of me. I'm smart. I can take care of me. I can take care of me. I can't take care of me. I want to just confess right off the bat, I can't take care of me. I need help in so many ways. And this is part of the self I want to deny. I want to deny this part of myself and give it to God. Another thing I want to say about another way this comes up, this renewing our vows, or what did we vow? What covenant did we get into with Jesus? There's a scripture that has been a blessing to me since I was a senior in high school. And I can remember the moment it happened. I've mentioned it here before. It's Colossians 2, verse 6. And I was sitting in a group of high school kids, and I was a senior in high school, and we're having a Bible study, and the teacher was John Allen Chalk, and we were going through the book of Colossians, and this was the verse. It says, so then, Paul just told the Colossians about he loved them, he's proud of them, and they're seeking after God, and their faith is firm. And he says, so, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So you get the point there. You received him as Lord. Do you remember that? Do you remember the moment when you began your relationship, the covenant you made with Jesus, which is, you are the Lord, I'm going to follow you. You are Lord. So just as I did that, and there's so many times, but it's that moment you make the decision. I like to think of it as a wedding ceremony. When is the couple actually married? Was it when they signed the thing at the courthouse? The license, is that it? Is it when they walk down the aisle and the dad gives the bride away? Was that it? Was it the moment when the preacher pronounced them man and wife? Is that it? Well, all of those things are part of it. Is the consummation? I mean, when is it? When is it? When does it really count? Well, with us, it's the same. There's a moment I make a decision in my heart. I'm going to follow Jesus. There's a moment I made a decision and I confessed that to someone else. There's a moment for me, I can remember it just like yesterday, 10 years old, I was in the Fort Riley Church of Christ. The Fort Sam Houston Church of Christ. And I walked down, we were singing, it was number 7 in the old blue book. It's not All Things Are Ready. No, it's not that. We're not going to talk about it because y'all are all off base. But I thought, I told my parents I wanted to do it. And my dad was going to baptize me. And I remember, they know I'm going to do it. I'm standing in the aisle, my row. And I don't want anybody to think I'm too eager. So I'm going to wait till the second verse. I was smooth then too. But this moment where you surrender your life and you say, Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the King. You are the ruler. What you say goes. Your ways are my ways. I'm surrendering my life to you. This is how we've come to make these vows. And this is the vow that I believe in communion, we renew that vow. We say that week after week. We don't have to wait till our 10th anniversary. By the way, I got baptized in August 1963. I don't have to wait till August, even though that'd be tomorrow. I don't have to wait till then. We do it every week. And what we do in communion is representative of several different kinds of things. So we're going to get ready to take communion right now. We're going to take communion and we're going to do it in this sense of renewing our vow. At this moment, we're going to renew our vow and trust that God has never had to renew his, because he's never broken it. But he still says it to you every day, every day, every day. He says, like it said in the song, you're mine and I'm yours in Christ alone. You're mine. I'm yours. We've given each other. We've given ourselves to each other. So, in this communion moment, I wrote down some things because I wanted to get this part. The idea for me is a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians, Paul suggests that, commands, that as we take communion, and before we do it, we would examine ourselves. So I want to do a little self-examination, just a little bit of self-examination. And in that self-examination, I want you to think, ask some questions. First of all, we're also, as we examine ourselves, we're remembering. We're remembering a couple of things. We're remembering what he did for us on the cross. So we remember his death, his burial and his resurrection. But we also remember our death, our burial, our resurrection. Because we also have died and been buried and been raised to, Paul says, new life. We've been born into this, into this new life. So as you examine in yourselves, ask this question, is there any part of you that you're holding back? Is there any part of you that you're holding back? Have you really surrendered your whole self to God? Jesus died so that we could live, and he offers us new life. But the new life in Jesus also means a new lifestyle. The new life we have has new lifestyle. And that means new habits and new purposes and relationships. We have purposeful relationships in this new life because we're following Jesus. And the personal relationships we have aren't so to see what we can get out of it, but we died to ourselves and so we live. So this is happening. We have new priorities. God has given us a new perspective about our resources, which Sally just prayed about just a minute ago. So take this time together as we take communion. Accept Jesus as your Lord again today, just like you did the first time. The very first moment you chose to give your life to him, do it again today. Renew those vows. Remember your promises to him. Remember his teachings that you said, I'm going to follow those teachings. Remember his lifestyle and said, I want you to be like me. Examine yourself. For just a moment, I want us to, in silence, just let the Holy Spirit guide you as we renew our vows. And then I'll pray and we'll take communion. Father, it's overwhelming to us to think you loved us at our worst and sent your son because you loved us so much. You sent him to live and to die. You sent him to die and be buried and be raised. So we pray that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead would raise us today. We thank you for your promise that that would happen. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us because of that. And as we take this communion, we remember the broken body and the shed blood. And we're thankful and we're committed. In Jesus' name.